Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, it's not the gospel today, although the gospel is all in the background. It is the epistle lesson, and especially the first portion. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's the text. It's striking how John writes. It's toward the end of the first century. The epistle of John, the three epistles of John, most scholars will say were written somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. That's decades later. That is, well, about 60 years after the events of Easter. 60 years. And John has seen a lot of things come and go. He has lived through the time of Pentecost and the early persecution. There are some of the other disciples who have died, in fact, nearly all of them at this point. 90 AD, he is probably the last one remaining. He's far from Jerusalem at this point. Probably centered in Ephesus, ministering to churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is the western half of Turkey, modern Turkey, just east of Greece. And yet, as he writes, there's a feel that for John, it's like yesterday that these things happened. And you listen how he says this. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked on and touched with our hands. Think about John thinking back. And he's remembering. He's remembering the sights and the sounds. The sights and the sounds of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the conflicts there. The sights and the sounds of the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus arrested. And then the trial. And then the crucifixion and standing there at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He remembers the feelings of that day. The despair. And then the report from the women on the third day. The run to the tomb, the looking into the tomb. And there, the grave cloth by itself and the face cloth folded up in its own place. Slight pause here. We go through confirmation class and I ask a question of the kids about Jesus, the human being. And the question is, I'm going to expose it now so that those in confirmation class in the future who hear this know the right answer. Did Jesus, when he got up in the morning, did he make his bed and fold his clothes? And usually, you know, when I spring that on the kids without telling them where it's from, I get this puzzled expression, and then I take them to this verse, And then we have a little laugh together. And the question that follows up is, didn't Jesus have more important things to do on Easter? But he paused and folded the face cloth and laid it carefully, straightened up his room in the morning before he got about the business of the day. And the business of the day was earth-shaking. It changes everything, but there is a certain thing about straighten up your room and fold your clothes, right? Okay, now back to our point. And then John is remembering that first Easter, the evening when they were hiding with the doors locked and afraid. And there is Jesus right there in the midst of them. And the sight and the sound of Jesus. And not to step on Luke's toes here, John goes past that because Luke has already said it, but the smell of broiled fish, which is what they gave Jesus a piece of when he proposed that he would eat something in front of them and prove that he really was risen. The sights, the sounds, the feel, what our hands have handled. Six decades later, just as if it was yesterday. And this is an amazing thing about the resurrection, that it sticks. There is no way for John to forget this. There is no way for it to fade into the background of many years since. It is still the most vivid thing that has ever happened in his life. And that's what he's writing to the churches in that letter. So, what is he saying then? And John is not afraid to, as they say, jump into the deep end. And so he's going to detail exactly what he's talking about. He claims that we have seen and heard and touched God. Seeing God with these eyes, hearing him with these ears, touching him with these hands. Life appeared, and that life is the eternal life that was from the beginning and before the beginning. And watched him die, and 3 days later touched the marks of the nails and knew that they were touching God. The incarnation, the coming to the flesh of Jesus. It's surrounded with mysteries. Words and language fall short when we're talking about Jesus. And we say things about Jesus that are completely unique to him. So the shepherds and the wise men come and they worship. They worship a little baby. This human being, this child in the manger on Christmas, is the one who at the same time rules over all heaven and earth. Human logic says, you can't do that. You can't take the infinite God who is too big for the universe to contain and squeeze him into the frame of a little baby. He's too big. And even if he chooses to be there, that's only a little part of him. And you better look up to heaven to find the rest of him. That became part of the disputes about the Lord's Supper. whether the human body and blood of Jesus could contain all the power of God and all the power of the resurrection, whether Jesus was able to be wherever the Lord's Supper is given and eaten, whether when you come to the Lord's Supper, you have God put on your tongue. And we use language that is absolutely, completely unique in talking about this because Jesus is absolutely and completely unique. So the eternal life that was with the Father, that's what John says we touched, we handled, we saw, we watched him eat fish. We poked at the marks of the nails. We examined the wound in the side. And in that flesh of Jesus, every promise in the Old Testament comes together and is fulfilled. And so we're back to that old Lutheran saying that you do not seek God anywhere else than in this human Jesus, this Jesus with hands and feet, this Jesus who is both God and man, because that's the only place where you can find God with his mercy, bound to this flesh and blood, this person that was born for you, and in his flesh and blood suffered and died and rose for you, and in his flesh and blood will return for you, and meantime, with his flesh and blood, calls you to supper and feeds you. And mystery though it is, how sweet is it that for human beings like us, limited by this flesh and by these eyes, limited with the understanding that this brain is capable of, confined to a physical world, having to muddle through with a faulty compass of right and wrong, making all kinds of mistakes, how sweet it is to have God say, this is where you can find me and find me with my mercy. In a body where he came into the world and showed himself with power and then with the weakness of taking on himself our weaknesses, with absolute truth and then with compassion to the lost and confused, with holiness and then cleansing lepers, forgiving sins, and eating with the sinners, with righteous power, and then bleeding and dying in the company of two others who were also bleeding and dying, and in a larger sense, in the company of every generation and every person born into the fate of one day dying, sharing our death and then breaking the whole thing, bearing our sin and then throwing all of it, quote, into the depths of the sea, coming to the lost to be lost in order to find the lost and bring the lost back home. John says, this is what we saw and heard and touched. And he is still confronted, 6 decades later, still confronted with how amazing that is. And then he goes on in verse 3 and talks about fellowship with the Father, with Jesus. And he says, that you may have fellowship with us. So what is fellowship? Fellowship means sharing together in something, having a thing in common. Jesus takes what is his and makes it yours. He takes what is ours and makes it his. He takes our weakness, our hunger, our thirst, our sorrows. And he takes them on himself and makes them his own. And then also our sins. To claim them as his own. And he takes eternal life and heaven and holiness, and he makes those yours. And in that fellowship, John is brought into the fellowship with God, the sharing in the things of God. That's his identity. It changed on a Sunday morning, 6 decades before he writes this letter. And it still changed. This is our identity. An identity that changed on a Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. It's our identity. Permit a reminiscing. It's my father's identity. Still shared with Jesus, waiting until we see each other again. It's my grandfather's identity. Still waiting. From that Christmas morning in 1971, still waiting until we will one day see each other again. It's my identity. How far back does it go? Almost 2,000 years. Your identity. You are brought into this fellowship with Jesus. And then to finish the paragraph. And John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Because in that shared identity with Jesus, the joy is not complete until the message is shared. And so we tell. And we keep on telling. And it's been almost 2,000 years. And we're still telling. We're telling about the sights, the sounds, the smells, the touch of that Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.